And I wonder, what was it like that night for those two young parents in Bethlehem? You know, there wasn't anything sensational about that evening so long ago. It was just hectic. Things were busy and complicated in the little village. Augustus had done the local economy a favor by declaring that this year would be a census year. And everyone had to report to their hometown to register. And the local magistrates would then send in their reports to Augustus' scribes. An account would be made telling them how many people lived in the country currently. And of course, it would also make it easier for Augustus to tax the people. His officials would know where everyone was living. It would be so much more easy to find them. So this little village that night was bustling. It was toward the end of the census time, and so people were hurrying to get registered on time. It was their equivalent of April 15th. And Bethlehem was not only swollen with people who had returned home to register, but it was also swollen with people who were passing through Bethlehem, traveling to whatever community they had to go to get to their hometowns. And while things were hectic, it was still, by and large, a happy and a joyful time because local business was booming and people couldn't remember when they had had so much business. And then there were the cries of, you know, Josiah, I haven't seen you in years. And Elizabeth, you haven't aged at all. And Joseph, what are you up to? What are you doing now? Just that kind of family reunion that Bethlehem was experiencing. Houses were jammed full of relatives. Stores were selling out of bread and meats. And all the inns were jammed packed. And maybe that's why nobody noticed the quiet couple who entered the town that evening. To be honest, there wasn't anything special about them. He had the weathered look of a man who works hard for a living outdoors. And she? Well, she was exhausted. She'd been traveling for over 10 hours, and she was very pregnant. But there wasn't anything special about them. They tried all three inns in the town, but they were all full. They were just one couple of probably many who were turned away that night. And Joseph, well, he's becoming concerned. The night was growing colder. Mary was exhausted and so uncomfortable. And spending the night outside, he knew was going to be absolutely miserable for her. And going back to the last inn, he asked the innkeeper if perhaps they could sleep in his barn. And the man peered past Joseph and looked at Mary's swollen belly, and he felt so sorry for her. He realized that even in the barn, she wasn't going to be very comfortable. But yes, for a few copper coins, they could spend the night in the barn. And it certainly wasn't very clean in there. Over the last few weeks, it had seen a lot of use from all the travelers who had been traveling through Bethlehem. It smelled of animal urine and dung. One stall was empty, and so Joseph cleaned out the old stale straw that was full of manure, and he put down some fresh straw, making a bed for Mary. And he just kept apologizing to her over and over again. Can you relate, fellas? You were in that situation? He was so worried about her. And at one point, he had to fight back the tears as he watched her laboriously lay down on the straw in that barn. Meanwhile, Mary, she just kept assuring Joseph that she was fine. She was just grateful that they were inside, and even though the barn didn't smell very good, at least it was dry. You could tell as they interacted with one another that they loved each other very much. And she was just so tired. And even though it was only about 7 p.m., she fell quickly asleep. And she'd only been asleep for a little while when she woke up because of the pain. And even though she was very young, she was certain that she was experiencing childbirth pain. And finally, a weary Joseph heard her moans, and he realized the baby was coming. And he couldn't believe it. Just thought, are you kidding me? Surely this is not the way that this is supposed to happen. He hadn't been raised to question God, but why would God choose to have the child born like this? And he kept having to fight the feeling of being a failure. A failure as a husband, already a failure as a dad. He was supposed to take care of Mary and the baby. Well, the labor went pretty fast. No doubt all the time traveling over the last few days had contributed to Mary delivering quickly. And the baby was born right on the barn floor. Joseph got a tattered blanket from his saddle pouch, and Mary wrapped the child in it. It was warm, and it was faded, but it was at least soft, and it was warm. And it was certainly not the one that somebody would choose to clothe a king in. But nonetheless, that night it became the robes of royalty. And Mary just sat staring into the baby's wrinkled face as he slept. She thought, so this is he. And her feelings had to be confused, because here was her son, the child that she had carried in her womb for 9 months, and here was her Lord, the one who would save people from their sins. And poor Joseph, oh man, he was exhausted. He'd walked for miles that day. He'd helped with Mary deliver the baby, and he couldn't just stay awake. And as he sat in the corner of the stall, nodding off, he remembered Jesus. That's what the angel said. We'll call him Jesus. And as the sun rose on that first Christmas morning, with the exception of some bewildered shepherds, the world was oblivious to perhaps the most remarkable event that had ever occurred in human history. God, born as a child, so that he could save people from their sins. What a remarkable story. You know, Colossians 1 describes Jesus this way. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Listen to John's description of Jesus when he sees Jesus on his throne in heaven. He says he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. And I bring those couple of descriptions to your attention tonight because I think they can help us understand the remarkable journey that Jesus was willing to take from the very throne room of heaven, where he had created everything and where he held all of creation together, and when he was an absolute authority of everything, to become a human baby, born on a dirty barn floor. Why would he do that? Why would he leave such an exalted station of existence to become a poor child of a simple carpenter who would eventually, as we know, be executed on a cross? You know, we get a real simple answer to that question in Romans, and it's our key verse of the day. And I don't know if you want to follow along, there are notes on your bulletin, and you don't have to do that if you don't want to, but if you'd like to, they're there. And the key verse of the day is Romans 5:8. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It said, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You know, as you study the birth of Jesus, riddled throughout the story of Jesus' birth here 2,000 years ago, is the prophecy that Jesus was eventually going to go to a cross and die for our sins. It even shows up in the birth story of him. And a love that surpasses human understanding motivated Jesus to exchange his vaunted rule of heaven for the humble birth of a child. And I hope you can hear that really clearly tonight, that God loves you with a depth of passion that's beyond understanding because he made the journey from heaven to a stable for you. Because the birth of Jesus in the stable was his first step toward the journey that was going to end with him hanging on a cross. So the reality is that the story of Jesus, who left his position in the throne room of heaven to his birth on a dirty stable floor, to his death upon a cross, and then ultimately to him walking out of his own tomb and returning to heaven, is the most remarkable story ever told. And the reason for that is it's a story that can actually lead people to eternal life. That's what makes it remarkable. I have a couple of things I want us to think about over the next few minutes here about the most remarkable story ever told. Here's the first one. The most remarkable story ever told reveals the full nature of Jesus. You know, even before his birth, we receive testimony from an angel as to the full nature of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, it says this, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.'" I want you to take note of the part that I underlined there in that passage there, that he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. You know, the name of the Son of the Most High reveals that Jesus as God, that Jesus just wasn't a human being. He was also the Son of the Most High, which makes him God. So this most remarkable story ever told reveals to us the story is about God's very own Son. It also reveals this. As Son of the Most High, Jesus is recognized as King over everything. In verses 32 and 33 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." So Jesus is king forever. Listen to what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus 700 years before he was born. He says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Those were the names we saw in the video earlier. And then he says this, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice for all eternity." You know, the story of Jesus details the remarkable truth that he brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. The kingdom came with the king. And the king extends to us an invitation to be part of his kingdom. More on that in a few minutes. Here's another truthful and most remarkable story ever told. Number two, it unveils God's personal presence among us. Matthew 1:23 says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. You know, Emmanuel comes from the Hebrew root word that's used to describe the concept of someone dwelling or living among others. It was most often used to describe the concept of somebody joining a group of people, or even in specifically in Jesus' day, of someone moving into a community and pitching their tent right in the middle of those people. And in the story of Jesus' birth, we see God moving in among his people and dwelling among them. And there are two important things for us to grab about God moving into our world in the person of Jesus. Two really important things. The first one is this. Jesus moved in so that we can better understand God. Jesus helps us answer questions like, how does God feel when I hurt? How does God feel about pain and suffering in the world? How does God feel about death? How does he feel about me when I mess up and when I sin and when I do things that I know displease him? How does God react to sin? And you know, we get the answer to those questions when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they're the stories of Jesus. Listen to how Jesus addresses this with Philip, one of his followers. When Philip asked to see God the Father, Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. Listen to how Jesus responds. So profound. Jesus says, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. So what does that mean? It means that we look at the life of Jesus to answer those questions. And you know what we see in the life of Jesus? We see that when people were hurting, it hurt him too. We see Jesus reacting with compassion to pain and suffering and seeking to bring relief to that. There are times in the Gospels where Jesus spent the entire daylight portion of a day healing everyone who came before him with any kind of disease. We actually, in the Gospels, see Jesus weeping over death. We see Jesus' grace and mercy for people when they sin. Instead of passing a harsh judgment on him like those contemporaries around him would have, he shows grace and mercy. And we actually see Jesus get angry over what sin has done to the world. You know, Jesus helps us better understand God because Jesus is relatable since he was a person. So we see in the person of Jesus the same type of emotions and feelings that you and I have. And we understand in the person of Jesus that God has those emotions and feelings too. Love your neighbor as yourself was spoken by a man whose neighbors tried to kill him. Pray for those who persecute you came from the lips of a man that one day would beg God to forgive those who were killing him. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, he wept over death. When he saw people suffering, it moved him to meet the needs by healing them of their diseases. In Jesus, we can peer through a window and actually see into the heart of God. You know, if you've lived through a certain type of experience in your life, then you're uniquely qualified to help someone else through a similar experience in their life, right? I mean, if you're somebody, I don't know, you're somebody who's lost a spouse, well, you can relate to somebody else who's experienced that in ways that other people can't. If you've lost a job and you're talking with somebody else that's lost a job too, you can relate to that experience because you've been in their shoes, right? So if you're somebody here and you're a guy like me and you don't have much hair on your head, I can relate to you. I can help you with that. I can have a counseling appointment to help you with that experience because I can so relate. The point is this, that Jesus understands life as a person because he lived as a person. Here's the next one, though. Jesus moves in so that we can experience his presence within us. Paul sums up this thought by writing this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. What does he mean by that? He says, well, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, when we become a follower of Jesus, his presence moves to living within us. And we can know that whatever situation that we might find ourselves in, even in the most difficult circumstances in life, that he is with us. We have his strength to rely on. We have his grace to have faith in. We have his peace to know that he is preparing a place for us someday in heaven that's going to be absolutely amazing. So the most remarkable story ever told in the birth of Jesus reveals to us who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And it unveils that God has moved in to live physically among us and spiritually within us. And then here's the last one, just about done. The most remarkable story ever told discloses God's plan of salvation in Jesus. Listen to Gabriel's message to Joseph. I read this to you earlier in our welcome portion. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You know, the name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. That's what his name means. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 4. He says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And the most remarkable story ever told is that the King of Heaven was born as a baby, lived a sinless life into adulthood so that he could die on a cross to pay the penalty for people's sins. And the salvation of humanity from sin has always been the main plot of the most remarkable story ever told. It was the main plot. Remember our key verse of the day? God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That is the heart of the story. And Gabriel's words again, "You are to name him Jesus, for he will save their people from their sins." Have you ever been saved? I'm not talking about spiritually here. Have you ever literally been saved? Have you ever been rescued? Like you were in a situation and you needed to be saved, you needed to be rescued, and you experienced that rescue. It's a pretty amazing experience if you've ever had something like that. You know, a couple of decades ago, my wife and I took about 6 high school boys that I was in a small group with. I was their small group leader, and we took them out on our boat, out on the middle of a pretty big lake, and we were having a fun day out there putting kids on tubes and tubing them around the boat and our lake and our boat. And it was a great day for about the first 4 hours or so. And then something happened that really made the day difficult. My boat sunk right in the middle of the lake. 1 minute we're doing great. The next, the only thing sticking up is the windshield and the antenna. And here's my wife and I with 6 high school kids that were not our children. In the middle of a lake, what are we going to do? And fortunately, only about 10 minutes went by, and somebody went by in a boat, and they saw us, right? And they just kept right on going. No, they didn't, right? Man, they turned around, and they made a beeline back for us. And they go, "Are you guys all right?" And I go, "We're okay, but I think my boat sunk." So they pulled us all inside of the boat and took us to the dock and the marina, and I can tell you this, it felt so good to be rescued, right? I mean, I wasn't even just really thinking about myself. I'm thinking about these kids. Like, what am I going to tell their parents if I survive? You know, folks, the most remarkable story ever told is the story that Jesus left heaven for planet Earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross to rescue you. To rescue you, to pull you out of spiritual darkness and expose it to what the Bible calls his wonderful light. That's what makes the journey remarkable. I mean, there's some remarkable things in it, certainly the virgin birth and certainly the angels and certainly that a star led magi to experience Jesus' birth. Those things are amazing. But what makes the story really remarkable is that it was a rescue mission to rescue you and me from a spiritual death and to restore us so that we could experience eternal life. That's always been the main plot of the story. That's what God wants us to understand. You know, in the drama tonight, Mary talked about the yes that she had to make, right? The yes. Yes, I'm willing. Yes, I'm willing to be Jesus' mother. And then she said, "I wonder how many more yeses God is going to require of me." And I have a question for you. Would you be willing to say yes to be spiritually rescued by Jesus? Maybe you've never taken that step in your life. Maybe you've never taken that step to say, man, I want to see Jesus as my Savior, not a Savior, but as my Savior. Can I encourage you to consider doing that tonight? And you might do that by just praying a simple prayer that is really the first step of maybe thousands of steps in following Jesus. But the first step is to offer that prayer and just say, Lord, would you come into my life, and I want to make you my personal Savior. I'm going to pray here, and the worship team's going to come up. Would you bow your heads with me? If you'd like to do that tonight, can I just encourage you to pray this simple prayer with me? Just after me. You don't have to pray it out loud. God knows your heart. He sees everything. He knows your heart. But in your heart, you could say something like this: Dear Lord, thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying for me. I admit that my life is far from perfect, and I admit that I need a spiritual rescue. Would you forgive me for the things I've done wrong? And would you help me to live a life that's pleasing to you? Lord, I thank you so much for the remarkable story of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the willingness that you demonstrated in giving your one and only Son, so that ultimately those who embrace that gift of Him can know and experience you forever in heaven someday. What a remarkable journey. What a remarkable story. And tonight, Lord, we celebrate your birth. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the way you lived your life. Thank you for dying for us. And we celebrate, Lord, that death could not keep you down, but that you walked out of your own grave. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.